We're going to look one more time, Lord willing, at this passage that we've been lingering on for the past several weeks. Hopefully, just from sheer repetition, you guys may even be able to recite this from memory. But why don't we all stand up together? Let's read this together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And we're reading from the English Standard Version this morning. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And his church said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, guys. As I said, Lord willing, this will be the final week that we linger in this particular passage. But just to get everyone up on the same page, especially those who weren't here last week, we want to all be together in the context that's presented. We've spoken in depth that Peter has put forth this sense of urgency. The end of all things is at hand. And we said whether that be by our finiteness as humans, our frailty as humans. I've gone to two funerals in the past couple weeks for people who have died way too young. So just by the finiteness of our humanity, the end of all things is at hand. Peter's writing to persecuted believers, so by that regard, the end of all things is at hand. Your life could be required of you at any moment in the persecuted areas. And because our Savior is coming back, and we don't know the day or the time or the hour, the end of all things is at hand. And Peter sets forth this vision of urgency, and he says, in light of that, because everything is coming to an end, we're one day closer, you need to live, love, serve, and pray in a way that lines up with that sense of urgency. He tells us to be sober-minded and self-controlled, that we are not like the person without self-control, that the proverb tells us is like a city that's been plundered and its walls have been left in ruin. And when our minds are like that, we allow the thoughts and the lusts and the passions of the world free reign and free entry into our minds. So we must have self-control, sober-mindedness for the sake of our prayers, because if we allow ourselves to get caught up in the things of the world, our prayer life will reflect that, because we no longer seek the will of God. We follow after those passions that once held us captive. He then tells us to earnestly love one another. And the first part of that we looked at last week, for those who were here, he tells us that we must be hospitable. And we said, as Christ has shown us the greatest measure of hospitality by meeting our greatest need at the point of our greatest desperation, that type of hospitality we're meant to show to one another as believers. The God who put on flesh and came to us, our Emmanuel, who humbled himself, put on flesh, was humbled to the point of death, even death on the cross, so that he might bring us to God. He opened his arms wide to welcome us. And before he left, he said, where I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may also be. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. So Christ came and displayed this heartfelt, passionate hospitality. And Peter says, show that to one another. We have needs that only one another can meet. Do it, therefore. And he put a parameter on it, and he said, do it without complaining. Do it without grumbling. And that plays to the genuineness of our love for one another. It's not tainted with hypocrisy. It's not tainted with expectations of things coming back to us. But it's genuine. And when we think of our pattern and our template, Christ, who did what we just said, all those things, came to earth in the form of man, was tortured and beaten and nailed to the cross. Yet through all of that, he never once complained or grumbled. And that is what we are supposed to emulate. We want to be Christ-like, and our love should be that pure and that genuine. Today, as we move forward and we look at the last part of this section, this kind of ties everything all together, and we see Peter's exhortations and his admonitions to us regarding spiritual gifts, the use and misuse maybe even of spiritual gifts within the body. We spent a lot of time when we came through Romans. We spent a ton of time looking at this when we got to Romans 12. We looked at Paul, his explanations, how he broke out the various offices and positions, the different spiritual gifts that are made available to us. So we spent a lot of time. So I don't want to take a really, really deep dive in there today. Paul goes very much in depth to the gifts themselves, the proper use within the body, all of that. But when we look at this passage, when Peter addresses that, he doesn't go nearly in the detail that Paul does. But in spite of that, even though he confines it just to basically two categories of spiritual gifts within a few sentences, there is much insight that we can pull from Peter's letter in regard to spiritual gifts. So let's break this thing down. First and foremost, and you'll see much similarity between Peter and Paul, that's the harmony of the Scripture. That's how we know that we know and we have full assurance. But you'll see much congruity between Peter and Paul's writings. First and foremost, what they both tell us is that every believer has received a gift. Every believer has received a gift. He says, as each has received a gift. Let's take just a second and look at the language here. It does not say that every believer will receive a gift. This operation has already taken place. This is a transaction that is already done. Every believer has received a gift. In my mind, as I see Scripture and I look at this, this point is not up for debate or discussion. At the time of your conversion, when you bend your knee and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and at that time you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, at that point you have received at least one special, spiritual, supernatural gift. Now, because if it says you have received, we have to understand something that goes hand in hand with this. This means that these gifts, gift or gifts that we have, they are not something that you earn over time by your good conduct or your obedience to the law. It is, in fact, a gracious gift of God poured out on His children for very specific purposes. In fact, looking at the language just a little bit more, He uses this term gift. And the word gift in the Greek, we've all heard this word, the word is charisma. Charisma, gift. And it comes from the exact same root of the word for grace, which is charis. So grace and gift, it goes hand in hand. You cannot earn these gifts. They are completely unmerited. Just like the precious gift of grace that affords us righteousness and salvation because of Christ's completed work on the cross, these spiritual gifts, that we have received come completely unmerited. We don't earn them. We receive them from God. James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change or shadow of turning. And I'll take it even a step further, because this seems to be kind of a misconception within the church. Spiritual gifts are not linked to your Christian maturity. This is not some weird cult like Scientology or like the video games that the kids play today that as you achieve things, you unlock various things. Achievement unlocked, you can speak in tongues. That's not the commercial. That's not how it works. That's not how any of this works. This is not based on our Christian maturity. And we can see a perfect example of this in Scripture. Who was Paul spending the majority of his time writing about spiritual gifts to? What church? The Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was moving in their spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts. Yet Paul had to tell them, I can't even call you guys spiritual because you are so carnal. So if gifts are proportionate to your maturity, the Corinthian church should not have been using spiritual gifts. Amen? So we can see from the clear example of Scripture that it has nothing to do with your Christian maturity. Now, the effectiveness of how you use spiritual gifts, absolutely. That is tied to your walk. And the more you spend time in God, seeking out His word, His wisdom, His will, the gifts that you have been given will operate more and more and more effectively and properly. But don't think just because, well, I gave my heart to Christ last week, I guess I need to go through the waiting period before I find out what my spiritual gift is. That is not true. If you are in Christ, you have been graciously apportioned a gift or gifts for a specific purpose. So that's first. Everyone has one. If you are in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. Second, there is an intentional, sovereign variety of gifts given and empowered by the Holy Spirit. There is an intentional, sovereign variety of the gifts. Peter says, as each has been given a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And that word varied has the same vision. We should get this vision of like a diamond or a precious gem that has all the many, many facets on it. And as you turn it, you see something different, more beautiful as you turn it. Each side different and unique, special and valuable. That's what it's talking about. Good stewards of God's varied grace. Paul talks so much about this. He says that there are many different gifts. No one has all of them. None of them are any more important than the others. I want to say that again. None of them are any more important than the others. And all of them are vitally important to the proper functioning of the body of Christ. So there's this variety of gifts given and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's what I love the most about Scripture. It's real. And I'm not talking truth. I'm talking about it's real. It's relatable. People say, I don't understand why you enjoy this Jesus thing. It's not relevant. Have you read it? Because Peter and Paul and all the other writers, these are just guys inspired by the Holy Spirit. But as they're going through their ministries, they're living real life, facing real challenges and obstacles, temptations. And as such, Peter can write from a heart of honesty with a clear conscience when he says things like, don't be surprised by the fiery trials that will befall you as if you were strange. And he talks about these various trials that are going to come upon us. And I believe that in part of that varied, various gifts that we receive is that we can be equipped and built up and ready to face those various trials together. God is equipping us as the saints, one another as one body, to face real life. So there's this variety of gifts, and what we have to understand is that these gifts are distributed as He wills, as God Himself wills. 1 Corinthians 12 said, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Think about that for a minute. What spiritual gift have you been given? Do you understand that the God of the universe chose that for you before the foundations of the earth? We read just a few weeks ago that God has set before us good works that we are to accomplish since the foundation of the world. And to help us and aid us in doing that, He has perfectly, sovereignly hand-selected a special spiritual gift just for you, to help you, to equip you to accomplish those good works. So first, everyone has a gift. Second, they are intentionally, there's a variety of the gifts. Third, the gifts are given for very specific reasons. Very specific reasons. And when you look through Scripture, what you're going to see time and time again is that the purpose for the spiritual gifts are first to edify the body, the church, to edify and build up, to equip the church, and next, to glorify God. And these things go hand in hand. It's hard to separate these out because if the church is properly using the spiritual gifts, God is glorified. But you'll see clearly in Scripture, first to edify the body, also to glorify God. Look at the Scriptures that talk about edification, using the gifts for edification. Peter says, as each one has a gift, use it to serve who? One another. Use those gifts to serve one another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 14, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Don't strive to get better at your spiritual gifts. Strive at building up the church. Ephesians 4, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So God has given us these intimately special gifts that we might build up one another for the common good of the body of Christ, that we can be equipped for the work of ministry. And secondly, we said that these gifts are given to glorify God and to display His glory. And that's the goal of everything. That should be our heart's cry with everything we say and do as we humbly submit ourselves, as Peter said, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Church, when people see the proper use of the spiritual gifts, all of them, and I'm talking about what we in our minds unfortunately designate as the most mundane of the spiritual gifts, all the way to what we deem as the most miraculous, all of them working together, hand in hand, like a healthy body, these people, when they see that moving the way it's supposed to, they can't help but glorify God. Because only God could cause a bunch of misfit sinners, selfish rebels full of deceit, to come together in one accord, mutually working to see love, grace, peace, and all the other fruit of the Spirit on display. Man, the Bible says that He has stored up this treasure in jars of clay. We're a bunch of frail crackpots, purposefully, so that when people see us, it's not us they see, but the glory of God is made that much more evident. So when we, one another, use these spiritual gifts the way God has intended, He is indeed glorified. But there's a danger in this. There is a danger in this. Think about this. If the gifts of the Spirit are given to edify the body and glorify God, the problem that we see, and it's nothing new, this is why Paul was writing to the Corinthians, but we see it on display these days even. There's a danger that comes when instead of using those gifts to edify the body and glorify God, we flip the script and we say, I'm going to use these gifts to glorify me. And as I do it, man, I'm doing God a solid. I am helping God out because, man, His kingdom needs warriors like me. And when I do it, man, do you see the danger there? And it happens all the time. It is so easy to fall into that thinking. So we have to be sober-minded and self-controlled and think about it this way, as if we could ever add anything to God. As if God needs our help. Acts 17 says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needs anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. But we get into this mindset where we say, man, just look at the world around us. God needs me to do this. God needs me to step into this ministry. And when I do, man, watch out, devil. God doesn't need our help. I've read the end of the Bible. God wins. God wins. So we can't add anything to God. Get that reconciled in your mind straight away. And we seek to do these things to glorify ourselves. We've all done it. We can't cast stones because we know we've been in that place where it's like, man, I nailed that drum fill on that last song, baby. I did it. That was awesome. And we start this prideful maneuvering and we start building ourselves up. But the reality of it is that He alone is worthy of glory. God alone is worthy of glory. Peter says, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And that doesn't say God and you. The implied there is God alone belongs glory, dominion, forever and ever. Think about this. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and they had started not only with themselves, building themselves up, thinking, well, my gift is better than your gift. Not only that, but they started following after men. They said, well, I belong to Apollos. And this group said, no, I belong to Paul. And they had these little factions coming up within the church. And Paul wrote to them and said this, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Man, what danger there is when we start puffing ourselves up and getting prideful in the use of these gifts. God alone is worthy of glory. Wasn't it our prideful self-glorification and lustful self-gratification that held us captive to sin before we came to Christ? Isn't that what did it? And now that we are in Christ, no longer slaves and captives to that sin, we must wage war to not allow that thinking to take us from the place where we understand these gifts as miraculous outpourings of grace bestowed to undeserving stewards. We must battle that mindset. So we have to have this thinking: we don't deserve the glory. He alone does. And we don't deserve to be used by him. Yet in his infinite love and grace, he allows us the high privilege and honor to participate in his plans by bestowing upon us and empowering the use of these amazing, wondrous spiritual gifts. So I believe that in order to keep a proper perspective and appreciation of these gifts and not to fall into that temptation to either think that ours are better than others or that somehow we're more qualified to have gifts than someone else, Peter moves. He removes any foothold for pride or arrogance, self-boasting, and self-promotion. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So there's a couple things we can see in here to see where Peter is uprooting that possibility for us to have a prideful outlook on the spiritual gifts. First of all, he says that we are stewards of these spiritual gifts. That means, church, that they do not belong to us. These spiritual gifts don't belong to us. We're merely entrusted with them by the Master. And as such, we are expected to be good stewards using these gifts or talents, as they're called in the parable, to use these gifts and talents to bring increase and not just sit on them out of fear or complacency. So we are stewards. These gifts aren't ours. Then he says, to those who speak, he's not just talking to me. He's not just talking to myself and the elders. He is including all of the speaking gifts that Paul elaborates on in his letters. Preaching, teaching, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, exhortation, encouragement, to name a few. He is talking to all of them, and he is saying, speak the words of God. Speak the words of God. Those words that are revealed to us in God's scripture. We speak those words, as well as those words that are stirred within us by the Holy Spirit. So Peter's saying, if you are one who has the gift of speaking any of these gifts, let it be not your words, not your thoughts, and not your opinions. Look at the example of Christ. This is just one of many you'll see in the book of John. Jesus says, for I have not spoken on my own authority. This is Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who spoke everything into existence. And he says, I don't speak of my own authority, But the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. Man, may we be like Christ, that when we get up to speak a word, that we are so completely humbled and yielded to the Holy Spirit that it is God's words that come forth, not our opinions or our positions. So if that is your gift, and there are many in this room who have this gift, don't take it lightly or approach it flippantly. When you speak, especially in the midst of the gathered congregation, be diligently praying that you would be out of the way and merely be a conduit and a mouthpiece for God. I found this, I think this one was from the pulpit commentary. It says, those who speak was to so yield himself to the guidance of the Holy Spirit that his teaching should be the teaching of God. He was to seek no praise or reward for himself, but only the glory of God. Those who with single-hearted zeal seek God's glory, they do speak as it were oracles of God, for he speak by them. That is my prayer every Saturday and every Sunday. Man, I don't want you to hear Tom Chandler. I'm praying that I am completely transparent and out of the way, and that the words of God, his thoughts, his will, and his mind come forth. And that's not just a mandate to pastors. That is to all who have the gift of speaking. Words of wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, all these things, be so yielded to him that it's not you, it's him. Couple examples from Scripture where, because I know there's some who say, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak anymore. Look at the example in Mark. This is Jesus again. He said, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Similarly in Luke, it says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Man, be so yielded to the Holy Spirit that in any circumstance, he's talking about being brought before kings and princes and magistrates and rulers. I believe this applies to your neighbor who you're witnessing to, the person at the grocery store who asks you why you have faith in the midst of all the junk that's going on in the world. Don't be anxious. Trust and yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. It's not you who speaks, it's the Holy Spirit. So that is a mandate to those who speak. And man, if that is your gift, use it. Use it. Now, on the other side of that, for those who receive these words that are spoken, don't do it lightly. Don't do it lightly. Consider that if a person is properly using their gift, that the words that they bring carry weight and authority. Now, I'm going to set a parameter on that, because I know 100 flags just went off in the room when I said that if someone stands up in the midst of the congregation, if they are properly working in the gift of the Spirit, their words have weight and authority. However, no word given in or out of the congregation as a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or prophecy, none of those things carries the same weight or authority as Scripture. None of them. You cannot add to Scripture. Scripture is completed and closed. So anything that God should inspire you to speak has not the same authority as Scripture. However, if there is a person who is giving a word of knowledge or wisdom, you don't just reject it and say, you're just a man. Every word needs to be weighed and tested against the ultimate authority of Scripture. That's what Paul was writing in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. If I get up in front of the congregation and say, thus saith the Lord, I believe we all need to sell our home so you can pay off my mortgage. Reject that joint straight away. So that's to those who speak, and on a side note, as we receive those words, we do it in the proper way. Now he speaks, so he's broken this down into two categories of spiritual gifts, those who speak, those who minister, or those who serve. And we mentioned what those who speak may be equipped with as far as a spiritual gift. Those who serve basically is everything else. Those who minister and those who serve, the non-speaking gifts of the Spirit. And he just kind of ropes this thing in, and he puts this lasso around, and he says, for all of you who serve, don't do it in your own strength, but in the strength that God supplies. Man, this blows my mind. This blows my mind. Not only as we just talked about, when we get in these situations, the Holy Spirit supplies the very words that we need for these situations. But when you think on a broader scale of these spiritual gifts, the same Spirit that distributes them to us perfectly for us also empowers us to use them effectively. It's not as though Christmas time one year I got this model plane and it was a B-52 bomber or something, or one of the newer ones, maybe a B-22. What's the newer one, Matt, with the swept wings and all that? Is that B-22? B-1, thank you. B-1 bomber, this thing was huge. When the model was completely put together, it was going to be about 4 foot long, and if the wings were out, it was about 4 foot wide. And I was stoked, man. This was like one of the best gifts I had ever gotten. And I opened the box just after Christmas, and I went to put the thing together, and there were no instructions with it. And this was when I was a young lad, before the days of the internet and downloading PDFs, and we went to stores and we wrote the company, and they never sent me an instruction manual. So what this amazing gift turned out to be was good fodder for trash day, because I could not do anything with it. The Holy Spirit gives us these gifts. He empowers us and guides and directs us on how to use them. How amazing is that? But Peter says these gifts of ministry, serving one another, don't do it in your own strength, but the strength that God supplies. Here's what happens, and I am speaking from personal experience over and over and over again. Pure insanity on my part. I fully confess that I have done this so many times. When we try to accomplish in our own strength the things that are intended to be Spirit-empowered, I can promise you, because of personal experience, that the results will neither be edifying, glorifying, and on the most base of levels, gratifying. We can try as hard as we want in our own strength to move in these spiritual gifts, but if it is in our own strength, the body is not edified, God is not glorified, and you will not be satisfied with the results, because self-reliance brings about tired, unfulfilled, unproductive saints. But when we get in the proper mindset and we begin trusting that in our weakness, His power is shown perfect, that leads to believers exercising their gifts in a way that truly edifies the body and glorifies God. But we keep trying to do it in our own strength, don't we? We keep saying, man, I'm not seeing the results as fast as I think I should see them. I got to kick this up a notch. I do IT work in my primary job. CJ does. I know some other people have experience with this. CJ, when RJ puts this picture up, I want you to give me an estimate, even in your small office, as how many times you have seen this. For those playing along at home, the picture is a standard 6-outlet surge strip with the end that's supposed to go into the power outlet plugged back into itself. I get calls like this all the time. All the time. I move my office around and now my computer won't come on. What's wrong? And I go up there and then, of course, being in IT, the first thing they say is, you guys must have done something. And that's when I victoriously, it's like Braveheart, I hold this thing up in the air and I'm like, does this look wrong to you? And some of them are like, oh, what's the matter with that? I can't make this stuff up. People do this all the time. But isn't this what we do when we, in our own strength, try to do the things that God has already given us the power to accomplish? We do it all the time, and then we bang our heads against the wall, and we're like, I don't know why this isn't working, God. I've really put my blood, sweat, and tears into this thing, and he said, I've already put my blood into it. That's all you need. So in our understanding of these gifts, thinking soberly about them, we must constantly recognize that these gifts, they're not ours. We are merely stewards, and we are called to them, to use them, not in and of ourselves, not our words, not our strength, and we empty ourselves of, well, ourselves, to allow he who gave the gift and empowered the gift to guide and direct and then ultimately receive all the glory for that gift. This lines up with the pattern that Paul uses when we look back in Romans. In Romans 12, the first thing he says is, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in light of the mercies that you have received, submit yourselves as living sacrifices. Submit your bodies, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. That's the pattern that we see. He tells us to submit living sacrifices, to lay ourselves down, to be shown holy and acceptable, then to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to think humbly about ourselves and the gifts that we have. He says, I urge you, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. So we think humbly of ourselves and the gifts that we have. And then, he moves forward to tell us to use these diverse, amazing, wonderful spiritual gifts. So there's this process where we must empty ourselves, lay ourselves down, consider these things humbly, and then consider the spiritual gifts and how to use them. And in all of this, we can't lose sight of the way Peter led us into this discussion of spiritual gifts. He gave us this urgency. He gave us this outlook. Let God be glorified through Christ Jesus in all of this. But right in the top verse 8, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. In church, there is no coincidence that in both Peter's and Paul's writings, when you look at their discussion of the spiritual gifts, they both qualify them and frame them within the context of love. You look at the section, the The primary section that we go to when we think of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is laying it out. He's telling there's this variety of gifts. To each one it has been given, and he lays out some of the offices and the various gifts. And then he moves forward in chapter 13, and he says, you know what? I could have the most amazing gifts. I could have all knowledge, all wisdom, speak in tongues of men and of angels. I could lay myself down to be tortured and beaten and burned. But he says, if I don't have love, if I don't have love, I have nothing. I am nothing. It profits me nothing. And all I sound like is a noisy gong or a clashing cymbal. It's like there is all these amazing gifts that God has bestowed perfectly for you, and you could have every single one powerfully working through you, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. And then he goes on to define what that love should look like and what love should act like. And in the same time, he tells us that these gifts that we've been given, as amazingly wonderful and supernatural and powerful as they are, they're imperfect, and one day they're going to pass away. When the perfect comes, when Jesus Christ returns, these imperfect gifts that we wield will be replaced by the perfect one, Jesus Christ. And he says, but when that happens, when these gifts pass away, faith, hope, and love will remain. But the most important is love. The greatest of these is love. And that's what he tells us in chapter 13. He says, this is what love should look like. And then he moves forward again back on the topic of spiritual gifts in chapter 14. But look at 14 verse 1. He's saying, these are these amazing spiritual gifts. We need them. They are powerful. But they must be done in love. Now, the next chapter, he doesn't say, now, I want you to get out there and I want you to strive for those spiritual gifts. No. He says, make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Love is critical. I've known many a person who has had amazingly powerful spiritual gifts, and I'm not talking about signs and wonders and miracles and things like that. People who were just amazingly gifted where God had called them, administration, encouragement, and things like that. Man, at times they didn't have love, and it was like, man, why? Why? Make love your aim. These gifts are wonderful and wondrous, and every believer has one or more, and each should use them to build up the body and to glorify God. But church, the gifts in themselves should not be what we seek, and they definitely should not be what we worship. Instead, we make our aim and our goal love, true, genuine, sacrificial, unconditional love like Christ showed us. And when we do that, the way that we see and understand and use the spiritual gifts will be transformed. As we learn to love like Christ, we will desire spiritual gifts, because as we're moving in the love of Christ with one another, we're going to see that these gifts are necessary and vital to do that, to show that love to one another as Christ commanded. But love must be first and foremost. So let's wrap this up. Everyone has a gift. Every believer has a spiritual gift, at least one. Every believer has a gift. Aaron Fletcher, you have a spiritual gift. Jessica Wood, you have a spiritual gift. If you are in Christ Jesus, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have been given a spiritual gift. And there is a variety of them. There's a variety of them. Praise God for the variety of spiritual gifts. Man, if we all had the gift of speaking, whew. These gifts are for the edification of the body and the glorification of God. These gifts are not our own. We are but stewards, and they are to be used not for ourselves and not of ourselves. We use His words and His power and His strength. And ultimately, these gifts must be operated out of love. One more point. I found this story. I don't know who the guy who wrote it is, so I won't give him credit for it. His name is Steve Goodyear. I don't know. Anyway, he shares the story of this piano player. It says that this piano player played in bars, and he was pretty good at it. He was so good, in fact, that people actually came out to the bars, not just to drink, but they wanted to hear this guy play piano. But then one night, this customer told this piano player that he didn't want to just hear him play piano anymore. He wanted to hear him sing. And the piano player is like, I don't sing, man. But this customer was persistent, and he actually went to the bartender, and he's like, hey, man, we don't want to just hear this cat play piano anymore. We want to hear him sing. And the bartender's like, hey, dude, if you want to get paid tonight, you're going to sing because that's what the customers want. So he did. He sang a song. And this piano player, who had never sung in public, did so for the very first time. And no one had ever heard that song, Mona Lisa, sung the way it was sung that night by who? Nat King Cole. He had talent he was sitting on, and he might have lived the rest of his life as a no-name piano player in some dive bar, but because he was encouraged to sing, he went on to become one of the best-known entertainers in America. Church, we all have God-given gifts. And just on that merit alone, because they come from God, they are wondrous and miraculous and amazing. That God would allow us to steward these gifts and talents is mind-boggling to me. But remember what Paul says. He's like, submit yourself as a living sacrifice. Humbly think about this. You know, all these things. Empty yourself. Think humbly about it. And then he says, here's these gifts. You've been given them. What is his admonition? Use them. Use them. Use your gifts. And I know that there's people in here who say, well, Tom, I don't know what my gift is. I don't know what my gift is. Well, if you are unsure what your spiritual gift is, first reconcile in your mind that you have one. But then pray that God would reveal it to you. How often do you sit there and say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, but then on the heels of that, how many times have you gone before God and said, God, please show me what my gift is? Most of us just get to the first point and are like, oh, well, I guess I don't have one. That's false. So pray that God would reveal it. Also, ask your brothers and sisters in Christ, with whom we are the family and one body here together, ask them their advice. I guarantee you that people are going to say, man, sister, you have such a heart of encouragement. Man, I was down, and you came up that one time, and you just spoke this word of encouragement to me, and I was blessed. Maybe that's your gift. Maybe it's not. But you're not going to know unless you try and ask and seek. Another way, another really good way to try to determine what your spiritual gift is, look around. Look around this body. And if there are areas that are lacking or have a need, there is a good chance that God has planted you here specifically for that purpose. church. We've got needs in this church. And many times it's because people are sitting there saying, I don't have a gift. Or this gift that I've got, it's not really valuable. No. Every gift is crucial and vital. From what you would say is mundane, it came from God. It's miraculous. And when you come to that place where you're starting to understand what your gift is or may be, then you trust in His provision, His power, and His leading, and then you empty yourself and allow Him to move through you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You. I thank You that You loved us so much, not only to die for us, that we would no longer have to face the wrath of God for our sinful ways. Lord, You died to take that away. Lord, but at the moment when we come to You and believe on You and repent of our sins, Lord, You give us the amazing gift of Your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, to be our comforter and teacher. Lord, and at the same time, You bestow upon us amazing gifts that this body desperately needs, Lord. Father, I pray that You would show us what those gifts are. Lord, that You would help us trust in You and lean on You in Your power, Your strength. God, to speak Your words, if that's our gift, Lord. Father, that this body might be built up and equipped for the work of ministry that You have prepared for us. God, and ultimately that You would be glorified. Father, we declare today we don't want the glory. It's Yours, God. It's all Yours, God. Forgive us for the times when we've sought after the applause of men. God, the greatest reward we could have is to see Your face smiling back at us as we obediently and humbly allow You to move through us. God, I pray for those who may not know what their spiritual gifts are. Father, begin revealing that to them. Father, let them humbly come before You and ask. Let them humbly go to one another and ask. Lord, let them vigilantly and diligently look around and see the need. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Father, You have many mighty works prepared for this body. God, and within those plans and those works, You have a place for every single person here. God, let them trust in the power that You've already provided. Let them trust in the gifts that You have given them. Lord, that this body might be equipped, that Your kingdom may be furthered. Father, and that You would receive all glory. It's all Yours, God. Father, thank You for sharing these gifts with us. Father, help us. Help us as we seek to use them for Your glory. It's through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.